is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Tuesday, the 6th of June, 2023. The 79th anniversary of D-Day is today. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. Squirrel Chatter is a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and anything else I want to talk about. And we webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble. And we're back on Rumble this morning. I apologize to the Rumblers for not having it up yesterday live streaming. I did post yesterday's episode to Rumble, so it's available. And the Rumble audience is growing quickly. I actually noticed last week that the Rumble audience had very quickly come to match, if not exceed, the Twitter audience. So I appreciate that. Thanks for being here. We webcast, as I said, 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time, and then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts: Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn, Audible. We're all over the place. You can find us easily. And we are a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. If you haven't listened to, I guess it dropped last week, Peter Gaiman's Bible Sojourner interview with Corey Marsh and James Fabio. What is now? I don't remember the other doctor's name. I could look it up because I have another one of his books right behind me, but I won't. Anyway, great interview about the new book, Discovering Dispensationalism, that is just out last week. My copy hasn't arrived yet. I'm looking forward to it. The last book that they put out was Forged from Reformation, which traced dispensational thoughts through the Reformation and showing how dispensationalism lies firmly in the Reformed tradition. But this one actually goes back and traces dispensational ideas back through the first century. And I am looking very much forward to reading it. That's been on my wish list for probably 6-8 months, if not longer. The book was delayed quite a bit, actually. I think it was supposed to be out last year. But in any case, it's out now. Peter Gaiman's interview with those guys was very, very good. I check it out. You can find it at ChristianCommunity.com. Just look for the Bible Sojourner podcast, which is one you should have on your regular listening. I think it drops weekly, and it's usually an hour-ish interview, or an hour-ish Bible or theology study that Dr. Gaiman does. So there's no strict format there. He has a wide range of subjects, but mostly interviews, and he's had some really good guests. He's had Mike Vlock on there several times talking about his books and others as well. Greg Harris from Masters University, who has done some really good work on the religious beliefs of the Founding Fathers. He has been a guest there. So, yeah, it's a good podcast, one that you might want to listen to. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. We're remembering D-Day on the 79th anniversary. And then we've got our study Bible level Bible study. We're going to be starting chapter 11 and looking forward to that with you this morning, if all goes well. depending on how much time we spend on D-Day, we might be looking at, maybe just like the first 6-7 verses of 11, although I have my notes out through verse 11. Verse 12. Turn the page. You can see where the paragraph ends. All right. Let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins, and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is Posture for Gladness. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:12. The Christian's response to persecution, that enunciator is still broken, I guess. The Christian's response to persecution and affliction should not be to retreat and hide. Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5:13 and 14. For our salt to flavor the earth and our light to lighten the world, we must be active in the world. The gospel is not given to be hidden, but to enlighten. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, verse 16. When we become Christ's salt and light, our salt will sting the world's open wounds of sin, and our light will irritate its eyes that are accustomed to darkness. But even when our salt and light are resented, rejected, and thrown back into our face, we should rejoice and be glad. The meaning of be glad is to exult, to rejoice greatly, to be overjoyed. Jesus used the imperative mood, thus commanding us to be glad. Not to be glad when we suffer for Christ's sake, but to be untrusting and not to be glad when we suffer for Christ's sake is to be untrusting and disobedient. The world can take away a great deal from God's people, but it cannot take away their joy and their happiness. When people attack us for Christ's sake, they are really attacking him. Galatians 6:17, Colossians 1:24. And their attacks can do us no more permanent damage than they can do to him. So rejoice in the privilege we have of being given. Start that sentence over. So rejoice in the privilege we have been given to be salt and light, no matter the reaction. Ask yourself, gladness joins many of the other qualities that make up the Beatitudes, character traits that are unnatural enough to be impossible without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. So what does it tell you when gladness bubbles up from within you? How can fear of persecution rival the joy of knowing that Christ is living and active in your heart? All right. So now, remembering D-Day. I said today marks the 79th anniversary of the D-Day landings. And I remember it was June of my senior year of high school when the 40th anniversary took place. I'm not sure if we'd already graduated or not. We probably had. I'd have to go back and look at a calendar. I don't remember what the date of graduation was and all that. But I think high school was already over. But I remember watching the television. And, of course, being the 40th anniversary, that was a big deal. And President Reagan gave a speech at Pont de Hook on the coast of Normandy, where the Rangers had climbed up those steep cliffs up from the beach to take out a group of German guns at the top of the hill. And at that time, there were chairs on either side of President Reagan on the platform with the now 60-year-old men who had stormed the beaches and climbed those cliffs. And, you know, that they were there. Well, that was, they were 60 then. They're 100 now, which means there are very few of them left. And we talked about that during December 7th when we talked about Pearl Harbor. We're looking at a generation which is rapidly passing away. There were millions of World War II veterans, I think 23 million after the war, and we're down to thousands. I think it's like, there's like several hundred thousand World War II vets in the United States still alive, but they are the very aged. And so we look at them and marvel at the lives they have had and the things they accomplished for us, and we give thanks for them. But as I'm fond of saying, memory is becoming history, because very, very soon there will not be anyone left alive who remembers firsthand World War II and what a significant event that was in the 20th century. Now, I was born 20 years after the war ended, so it's always been in the past for me. It was never something I experienced. My parents were children during the war, and I remember hearing their stories. My grandfather, I meant to get that, bring it out. It's in a box in the other room. I have my grandfather's World War II Gideon New Testament, New Testament Psalms and Proverbs, that was given to the troops. It is a military edition. It has President Roosevelt's letter in the front of it to the troops, commending to them the reading of the scriptures. If I think about it, I will dig that out and read it tomorrow and show you that Bible. It's a leather cover, unlike the heavy paper cover that the Gideons use now for cost reasons. And I mean, they give away millions of them, so I'm certainly not going to knock them for cost savings. And Gideons is one of those organizations that I greatly appreciate and honor and support. But the Gideon New Testaments that were given to the troops in World War II were leather. And it's got a sweat-stained leather cover on it. And I said, I'll dig it out and show it to you tomorrow. But I that's one of my prized possessions. I've got it in a box in the other room. And it is a special thing, but I'm absolutely certain it was in the breast pocket of his combat fatigues as he went across Europe. He was not in D-Day. He was not in the landing. I'm not sure. My grandfather was in intelligence. Yes, he was a spy. And I think members of our family have looked at his record and could tell you what he was doing. I haven't, and I should. I should get his records to know where he was and what he was doing. But he was a spy, and he was in intelligence, and I think during D-Day, he was in England, if I understand everything correctly. But I would have to, I say that with a question mark, because I'm not sure. I know more of what he did after the war. He was in the military government of Austria after the war, because my grandmother, my mom, and my aunt, who were, you know, my mom and my aunt were children, joined him in Austria after the war. And they lived in Austria for several years while he was working in the military government of Austria post-war. So I got, you know, many accounts from my mother of that time and things that were going on then. And then he was in Korea as well before he retired. But that's what my Major Collins, my grandfather, who had been career military, he enlisted as a private in the 1920s in the actual horse cavalry, that he was riding the Mexican-Texas border in the 20s and 30s on a horse, patrolling the border, before being shipped off, you know, to going to Europe before World War II struck. He ended up as a major. So he went from buck private to major, in his military career, and they call him a Mustang. The officers that had been enlisted men are called Mustangs, and so he was not a he didn't go through the academy or any of that. He came up through the ranks. But anyway, The D-Day landings were 79 years ago today. And I remember that 40th anniversary, and we do look at those who are passing away. So I got a couple of things I want to play for you this morning. The first is General Eisenhower's address to the troops before the invasion. Here's that.
Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force. You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940-41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man-to-man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air, and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war, and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too, strengthen our daily tasks, to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace. A peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment the troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation.
And I had my mic off. Sorry about that. I had that set to loop, and I wasn't paying attention. I was doing some other stuff, so I don't know how many times you heard that through, but I know that it was looping. I apologize to that. I was looking for some visual clue. I had the sound muted. So anyway, the first clip was General Eisenhower on the eve of the invasion. The second clip was President Roosevelt on the morning of the invasion. And so that was 79 years ago today. And I'm sure next year, with the 80th anniversary, it seems that those big, you know, 0 and 5 anniversaries are the ones that people really pay attention to. So next year, 1 year from today, it will be the 80th anniversary. And that's, there's probably going to be a much bigger deal made on national media and stuff at that time, but very much think that this is a good thing for us to keep in mind and remember this day and think about those who have gone before. I know we just did Memorial Day a couple of weeks ago, and you know, we don't want to, but you know, those who place their bodies between home and war's desolation are a particular type of hero, and they do need to be honored. And as I said, World War II is passing from memory into history. So, you know, that happened just a few years ago with World War I, as the last veterans have passed away. And now we're seeing that with World War II. And I doubt within the next 10 years there will be any World War II veterans left. And that's a sobering thought. Certainly by the, you know, that would be the 90th anniversary of D-Day, which would make the youngest of the D-Day invaders, you know, 116, which probably is not, or 106 or whatever. You figure somebody was 16 during the invasion, they'd be 106 on the 90th anniversary of the invasion, and that's such a rare and unattainable age that I doubt if there will be many of them at that point. So, remembering D-Day today. All right. Let us have our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, well, as I said, we are looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11 today. And we're getting started there. Let me read the first, I believe, seven verses. Yeah, let me read the first seven verses, and we'll at least get that far looking at the clock. Moses wrote, "You shall therefore love Yahweh your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments all your days. So know this day that I am not speaking with your sons, who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of Yahweh your God, his greatness, his strong hand, his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and Yahweh made them perish utterly, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of Yahweh, which he did." So here we see that they are looking at, Moses is talking to this generation, again, about the things that God has done, and using it, therefore, as a incentive for them to be obedient. He says, therefore, and the therefore always refers back, the rule. When you see a therefore, find out what it was there for. The therefore refers back to chapter 10, where we saw at the end of chapter 10 that God had blessed and multiplied Israel. He had taken the 70 people, Jacob and his family, who went down into Egypt, and made them a multitude. And last week we looked at, how that, with just a few simple blessings of, high fertility and low infant death could easily have ended up with a couple of million people by the time of the Exodus. So we see that in the end of chapter 10. And then Moses begins chapter 11 with, and remember the chapter divisions were not there originally, that Moses continues with, "You shall therefore love Yahweh your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments all your days. Because he has blessed you, because of who he is," remember that passage we looked at, talked about, he's the God to whom all the heavens belong. He's the God who made all things. And he is the God who has blessed your nation. Because of who God is, you should love him. Keep his charge. Now remember, a charge is a command. A charge is kind of a special command. It's an emphatic command. I charge you to do this. This is your charge. We talk about, if you think about a nanny, the children that a nanny cares for are her charges. They are her responsibility. So a charge is a responsibility. I always, the messages that I deliver at weddings, when I do my notes, I always call that the charge to the bride and groom. This is the charge that I give them to obey God and love each other and walk together in unity and faithfulness to God. That's the charge I give them. So, Yeah, you know, you should love Yahweh your God and keep his charge. Keep what he has entrusted to you. Keep these things. Keep his statutes. That's his laws. That's a little bit broader than the charge. The charge is the responsibility he has given you, an individual. We are each charged to take care of our home and family, take care of our spouse, take care of our children, take care of our own job. That's a specific charge that's given to us individually. And that just applies to me, you know. I'm charged with the things that God has given me. I'm not charged with the things God has given you or the office of a government official is not my charge because I don't hold that office. Yeah. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a husband. I'm a brother. I'm a bus driver. There's a significant charge. These are my individual charges. The statutes are broader. Those are the things that he has given to everyone. You know, don't lie, don't commit adultery, the statutes that we've looked at, the Ten Commandments, those are the things that were given to everyone. Keep his statutes. Then we have his judgments. The judgments, excuse me, I got to turn this fan off. It was hot when I started, and now I'm getting cold with that air coming up. His judgments. This is understanding right and wrong. Understanding God's punishment of sin. Keeping his judgments is upholding his justice. And his commandments. And I'm not sure if I can differentiate commandments from statutes. I think maybe the laws are the negative, don't do this, and the commandments are the positive, do this. Except that most of the Ten Commandments are thou shalt not. So, I could look that up in a commentary. I didn't, but it would be something to think about. But because God is who he is, and because God has done what he has done, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments. And that's all expressions of loving Yahweh your God. Remember, love is not an emotion. Love can be emotional, but love is not an emotion. Love is a choice, a dedication, what word am I trying to come up with? You know, love is a decision. Love is not an emotion. You can feel loving, and you can sometimes feel unloving. Sometimes you're angry. I was going to say sometimes I'm angry with my wife, but more often my wife is justly angered with me. So that is that's something to she can be angry, and I know she still loves me. I can be angry and still love, where I'm not feeling particularly loving, because love is much more than an emotion. As I said, it's emotional, but it's not an emotion, it's a decision. Then Moses continues, says, "So know this day that I am not speaking with your sons, who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of Yahweh your God, his greatness, his strong hand, his outstretched arm, and his signs and works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land." Now, it doesn't seem that Moses is differentiating between those over 40 who had been children during the actual Exodus and those under 40. He's talking here, distinguishing the generation he's addressing with generations to come. Because even the younger ones, had experienced in the wilderness, even though they had not been born during the actual Exodus, they had grown up during the wilderness wandering, you know. So the 20-year-olds had experienced half of the wilderness wandering, meaning for 20 years they fed on manna. They had seen miracles take place, you know, the daily miracle of the manna, water in the desert, all of God's great provision. They've seen already battle and God defending Israel in battle. All of these things have been experienced by everyone to whom Moses is speaking, even though those under 40 had not actually witnessed the Exodus. And those over 40 had been children during the Exodus, because, like I said, we're probably the oldest people here other than Moses and Joshua and Caleb. The oldest people here are probably in their early 50s, you know, having been 13 or younger, just to use the bar mitzvah age as the age of adulthood. It was the adults who perished, who disobeyed God. So, you know, if you were 13 and under, or 12 and under, you know, you're looking at 52, 53 years old at the time of Moses' addresses in Deuteronomy. Addresses, there's more than one in Deuteronomy. And so he's talking to those, you know, that generation, because they had seen all of God's blessing in the wilderness and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and Yahweh made them perish utterly. So, you know, the destruction of the army, I believe last week we talked about the logistics of the Exodus and the fact that the waters would have had to have been parted at least 3 miles across, so that, you know, Pharaoh's army may not have even known they were in the midst of the sea. Something very much to consider. So, you know, it was a full moon. We know that from the time that Passover took place. It was a few days after the full moon. If the Passover itself was on the full moon, which it's supposed to be, if I'm remembering my Jewish calendar right, it is a lunar calendar, and I think each month begins with the new moon. So the middle of the month would be the full moon. So and Passover is the 14th of the month. So it should be the full moon. Figure the Red Sea crossing was a week or less after the Exodus. I'd have to go back and look at the days, which I haven't done, but it was a week or less that when they crossed the Red Sea. So it was still fairly bright at night, especially in the desert. But moonlight is still much darker than daylight. And having a wall of water a mile and a half away, if you're in the center of the Red Sea crossing, you probably wouldn't even see it. We don't know if it was, you know, frothing white water like it's depicted by Cecil B. DeMille, or if it was just, you know, actual, you know, just like glass. We don't know. Interesting things. That's one of the things, you know, our images are shaped to probably an unhealthy degree by images like the Ten Commandments. We imagine things like we see them in the movie because of the movie. Yet, you know, what was it really like? I those are some of the things that I very much look forward to learning when I get to heaven. You know, I mean, can I watch a video, you know, 3D hologram kind of thing where I can just actually experience it? What is it going to be like? I, you know, the things we will be amazed at, the things that we experience once we are with God, things that we are incapable of experiencing now, because of our finite nature, because of our, you know, sinful thought processes, just the fact that we are still connected to the body of death that we haul around with us, and the sin nature that we cannot overcome this side of the grave. Not fully. We're always going to be influenced by it. So that's one of those things to keep in mind. But yeah, so he perished utterly, caused to perish utterly Pharaoh's army, drowned them all. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, all of the blessings, the manna, the water, the food and water, you know, the fact that their clothes didn't wear out. You know, that's one of those things. I was just looking at a pair of pants that haven't been a couple of years old. I'm getting ready for camp. I'm packing stuff, you know, taking stuff out and looking at it. Do I want to take this? Do I want to take that? And I had a pair of pants, and it was like, you know, they're hiking pants, outdoor pants. They're not that old, maybe 4 or 5 years. And I'm like, man, these are getting ratty. You know, they're wearing out. And that's just in a few years. They went 40 years without their clothes wearing out. That is miraculous, and it's something to be in awe over. Then in verse 6, he said, "And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed among them, among all Israel." So he's talking here about what we call Korah's rebellion. Korah was the ringleader. Now, you wonder why Korah is not mentioned here. When you look at Numbers 16, which is where this takes place, there were 250 rebellious leaders who had confronted Moses. And God tells them to all come to the tabernacle. So God calls to him all 250 of these rebellious leaders. And they all came, and he told them to put incense in their incense burners and stand before him. And fire came out from the altar and wiped them all out. Korah, who was the ringleader of the rebellion, was there. So he was killed with fire from the altar. But then the ground opened and swallowed the portion of the camp where the families of all of these rebels had been. And there, Dathan and Abiram were. And so Dathan and Abiram were swallowed by the ground. But Korah is not mentioned, even though he was the ringleader of that rebellion, because Korah had died at the tabernacle. It's one of those stories that is, oh, probably one we should spend more time on. Although I've talked to Phil Johnson about it. Phil Johnson has a great message on Korah's rebellion. If you go to thegracelifepulpit.org, is it .org or .com? Just Google the Grace Life Pulpit. That's where all of Phil Johnson and Mike Riccardi's sermons and the Grace Life Fellowship group are kept. And search through Phil's sermons for Korah's rebellion. It's a great message. But laughingly, he has told me that he's, you know, been invited as a guest speaker somewhere, and he's gone through that incident as his message. And he's had people in the church become angry, wanting to know why the pastor asked him to preach that, which is usually, most of the times, and as someone who does itinerant preaching, most of the time when you get asked to go preach somewhere, they don't tell you what to preach. just saying. Most of the time it's, you know, yeah, you know, I'm like, I'm preaching on the 25th. Pastor Scott's going through 1 Corinthians. We did briefly discuss me taking the next passage of 1 Corinthians that he would be at, but he's not sure exactly where he's got two more Sundays between now and, or one more Sunday between now and then. He wasn't quite sure where he was going to end next week. And I said, well, I'll just stay away from 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to preach on Psalm 2. So, you know, that way there's no conflict. And that's most of the time when you're a guest preacher, you're preaching something of your own, not something that you're asked to preach. Now, sometimes there's an exception to that. Sometimes you're asked to address a topic. Sometimes you're asked to address a passage of Scripture. But usually it's just you pick what you want to preach. And so, you know, nobody's telling Phil about problems in the church and rebellious leaders in the church and asking him to preach on Korah's rebellion. But I would urge you to find that message at Grace Life Pulpit and listen to it, because it's excellent. It's one I've listened to several times, and it is an excellent message. It's a warning to all of us to be good and faithful church members and not to be rebellious in our own churches. So he's saying, this was all things that God had done. And he ends the paragraph by saying, but your own eyes have seen all the great work of Yahweh, which he did. So he's very clearly speaking to witnesses of God's might and God's power, and saying, because you know who God is, you are to love him and obey him. And we'll pick up in verse 8 tomorrow, continuing to go through Deuteronomy. This is a good time to remind you, because I just mentioned packing for camp. I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks. There will be no squirrel chatter beginning Monday the 12th. For 2 full weeks. So the 26th of June will be the return of Squirrel Chatter after this Friday. I'll be here the rest of the week, but then beginning Monday the 12th, you will have no Squirrel Chatter for 2 weeks. And that's something that I just want to remind everyone of, so that there is no, oh, where did Squirrel go? You know. You will know, and I'll put it on Twitter and Facebook and everywhere else to remind everybody that I'm not here for 2 weeks. So that's that. All right, let's recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the week of Trinity Sunday. O God, the protector of all those who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy. Increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal, that we lose not the things eternal. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. And now the Collect for Peace. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries. Through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. I wish you the very best of Tuesdays. Have a wonderful day ahead. Remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.